Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, turn to the book of John. We're going to talk about believing some of the things that the Bible says about it. And actually, the thing as so simple as believing on the Lord has a tendency to get real complicated when you look across the span of Christian religious belief. We have an inherent tendency to want to complicate everything, add our little spin to things. We always want to spin it, and I guess that's human nature, and I don't know that we'll ever get out of that. But John 11:21, let me read this. It says, "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." We're speaking of Lazarus. "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." My. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for your precious word, Lord. Thank you for an authority that we can go to, Lord. Thank you for the direction that your book gives us and the aid of the Holy Ghost in interpreting what you mean to say to us, Lord. And we're thankful, Lord, that you've preserved it to each generation, Lord. And we can know when we read that scripture that we're hearing the mind, reading the very mind of God, Lord. Thank you for that precious book. Thank you for the Holy Ghost of God that works in us, Father. Thank you for every member of this church, Lord, and be with those houses, those homes this Christmas season, and bless them and protect them. And we'll thank you and praise you for all you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, Jesus Christ is the fountain of life. Jesus Christ, when he overcame death and sin, he rose from the grave. That's part of the gospel message, not only the fact that Jesus died. Paul said how the Christ died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. We don't stay in his death. There's a very obscure verse about being baptized for the dead that this plays into. I'm not going to get into that, but we're not baptized just in his death. We're resurrected in the newness of life. Our body of flesh is identified with his death, but now we're new creatures in Christ. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful thing. And 1 Peter, this is one of the first verses I learned as a Gideon. I was a Gideon for a few years, and one of the first scriptures that they have a scripture memorization course where you get a little packet of cards and you learn these scriptures about salvation. This was one of the first ones that I learned, if I can remember it. 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So you need to be prepared to tell somebody why you believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Why you have trusted him. Why you need him. Well, the wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die to pay for sins. I don't want it to be me. I remember when I was a kid, I liked to read the Mad Magazine with Alfred E. Newman. There's probably some folks in here, Gary's favorite book, no doubt. And I remember they were doing a thing with was it Nathan Hale? They were going to hang him, and he said, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." Was that Nathan Hale? What do you mean you don't know? All right. Well, the Mad Magazine version was he said, "I regret that I have but one life to give to my country." However, seeing that is the case, I'll see you guys around. You know, and he hot foots it out of there. And I regret that I haven't one life to give for my sin, but seeing that's the case, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. See, I'm going to trust His death. I'm going to let His death pay the wages of my sin. See how that works with that verse? The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. You can die in your sins and pay for all those sins yourself. And if death was the end of it, maybe that'd be okay. But the Bible says in Revelation that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. So I don't want that to happen. So God promises eternal life to those who believe the gospel of the life giver, Jesus Christ. And we already identify through what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, what the gospel is. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I have preached unto you, and to which you have also received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also you are saved, if you keep in mind that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, do you believe that? I'm kind of one of those, either you believe it or you don't. And God gives every man a different measure of faith. And God may just ask you to step out on whatever measure of faith He gives you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, of course, was consummated when He rose from the tomb. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15:17, Paul said, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Do you believe it? That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to convince men and women, boys and girls, to believe the gospel. Believe that Jesus died for their sins. Now, inherent with that believing that Jesus died for my sins, there must be some type of recognition that I need a Savior. Why would someone call on a Savior if they didn't understand that they were a sinner? The Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's another broad view of the word repentance across the church landscape. I read one fellow, to him, repentance meant that you had to really clean up the plate. You had to turn over a new leaf. You had to live sinless for as long as you could, and then maybe you could get it. You know, they had it really messed up. And you can go that way. The best definition of repentance that I heard was from Dr. Harold Seitler out of Tabernacle Baptist Church in North Carolina. Is it North or South Carolina where he was? And he said, "I don't care what kind of repentance you had. If it's the kind that brings you to Calvary, it's the right kind." He's talking about that kind that where you recognize that you've got a problem. If you don't think you've got a problem, why in the world would you reach out to a Savior if you don't think you need a Savior? So that's part of the deal. And this believing, man, we'll see it in different forms in Scripture. Remember the thief on the cross? I mean, we get into the thing, well, you got to say the prayer right. Or a lot of us, through human nature, we think unless somebody got saved the exact same way we did, unless they experienced it the way we did, that it's ineffectual. That's our nature, to believe that it had to be the way we did it. They had to pray the same prayer that I prayed, and repent, you know, the same way, do this and that. You got to watch out for that. Remember that thief on the cross? First of all, he was a skeptic. Where's that at? Luke. Let me find that. Luke 23. A thief on the cross, early on, he was a skeptic. In fact, when they're there with the Lord on the three crosses, that thief, both of the other people being crucified there, railed on him. Both of them. But he had a change of heart over the several hour period that took place there. What's that about? He had a change of heart, a change of mind. Some say, well, repentance is a change of mind. Others say, well, repentance is a change of heart. Well, repentance means to turn around. All that's true in different contexts here. But where was I at? I think that's Luke 23. I'm way up early in Luke. Luke 23:39. But we'll see how this thief, what it meant for him to believe the gospel. Luke 23, down about 39, said, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now, this is a little later on. Early on, it says that they both railed on him. If I can back up to there, made a different account. But says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. There's no salvation in that. That's mockingly. Hey, you're him, just go ahead and save us. I dare you. You know. But the other answering rebuked him, rebuked his buddy, and says, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly. You know what that is? He knew that he was had it coming to him. He knew that he deserved what he was getting. There's some old-time repentance there. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And evidently that was enough. That was effectual, because it says, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. My, 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 my. Isn't that something? A saving faith. He declared Jesus as Lord. Wow. Ask him to save him. Knew he was a mess. All the elements of salvation take place there. He heard the word of the Lord, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But what we try to get folks to do is to believe. First of all, understand that they're a sinner. Normally, when I deal with someone about their soul, when I'm finished going through the scriptures, I said, do you understand that you're a sinner? Do you believe that? And most of the time, a person serious with you and say, well, sure I am. Yes, I know I'm a sinner. Now and then you'll have, you know, it's one of the tests that I use for kids. Kids will come to the altar and I'll go up and say, well, do you know you're a sinner? Well, I don't know. I said, have you ever done anything wrong? And I've had kids say, no. Well, they're not ready. They're not getting it. So I said, well, we'll keep talking to you about it, and everything's fine, you know. But when they say, yeah, man, I mess up all the time. I've had them tell me that. I said, do you know that it's also a sin against God when you disobey mama and daddy and those things? You have to kind of find out where they're at, if they're ready for salvation. But do you believe it? And that's the same question that Jesus asked Martha that day. And that has to be answered by every man, woman, and boy and girl. Said, believest thou this? She said, well, I believe that you're the Christ. Well, there's a lot of evidence. The apostles didn't blindly believe, and we didn't believe. Of course, he came unto his own, which was the nation of Israel, and God had always dealt with Israel through signs and wonders. That's why all those apostolic signs, apostolic, am I saying that right? Signs in the early church. He was dealing with the Jew, The Jew requireth a sign. And as that went from the Jew to the Gentile, those signs and wonders died out. In fact, over there at the end of, I think the end of Luke, Paul late in his ministry, he had Luke traveling with him to keep doctoring him for his often infirmities. And he talked about Onesimus. This one guy said, we left a Trophimus sick. He couldn't come with us because he was sick. Now, if he still had that all that apostolic power, I know I said it wrong. I couldn't bring what it was. Apostolic power, if he had all that, he would have just healed him lickety-split. They'd went on. Wouldn't have left anybody there sick. That's why I'm kind of leery of that crowd today. Well, I can heal about anybody I want to. Look out. Evidence. Well, when the Lord rose from the dead after the crucifixion, there was a lot of evidence that came forth. It wasn't just blind faith. First of all, you got to notice, first you've got the empty tomb. The empty tomb, the grave clothes, all there's a whole bunch of things that enter in there. But all his followers were so dejected. Man, they'd placed their entire life's ministry and their love and their loyalty in this one man, and now they've crucified him, totally dejected. But did you notice the change of heart when he is resurrected? He lives, and he appeared to him. If he didn't appear to him, there wouldn't be all the jubilation and the great rush to ministry and to tell the world about the Savior. So Christ showed himself to him. Above 500 witnesses, I mean, there was no doubt. So it wasn't blind faith. The Lord did what he said he was going to do. They didn't even understand, a lot of them, right at the last moment before he went to the crucifixion. They didn't understand that he was going to rise again the third day. They didn't understand the scripture so much. Like the guys on the road to Emmaus. They're on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is walking with him, and he opens up the scripture to them. And all of a sudden, a light comes on as to the events that had taken place. So it wasn't just blind faith. Matthew 28:6, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Then in 1 Corinthians 15:4 said, he that was buried and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, it was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Paul talking here. So there's a major change in the disciples that goes to prove that, yes, the Lord did rise. They would still be down and dejected and depression. These same disciples were jubilant, which just hours before they were disappointed and disillusioned, despondent, defeated, followers of a lost cause. But when they saw the Lord, when they realized he had risen, man, that the whole countenance changed, the ministry changed, they got on fire. Drastically. He lives. The change of they changed the Lord's day. You remember that? They would they wouldn't just willy-nilly go out and change the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's day and gather the first day of the week without a risen Savior. They wouldn't have done it. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a myth and couldn't be trustworthy, then they would not have chosen it as a cornerstone of their preaching and faith. That's everything they preached, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who would dare change that original Sabbath among the Jewish people? And for what reason? Upon what grounds could they do that? And the first believers were Jews, and they changed that time-honored seventh-day to the first day because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It wasn't blind faith. They had a lot of things to go by back then. The church was established because of the resurrection with the living Christ as the head. Men who knew this and believed gathered in the church to study God's word for fellowship because of the resurrection. The New Testament, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be no message, no gospel, no church to give reason for the writing of the New Testament, which mentions the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I think, 104 times. Trying to get folks to believe it. Our conversation, it says, Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Boy, that's a slap in the face for a lot of us. Calling my body vile. And it's funny, I can look on Facebook and there'll be some real beautiful buxom woman there wanting to hook up with me. I'll say, Joyce, is that one of your friends? Said, no, I never heard of her. And then I look, she's from Nigeria somewhere or something like that. And I wonder if I should just tell her, hey, I hate to tell you this, but my body's vile. I don't want to spring it on you. Just I'll make it as easy as I can for you. I have learned to block those. It took a little while to figure out how to do that. Oh, well. He came back in a real body. He wasn't a ghost. It was composed of flesh and bones. He could be touched. Bore the marks of the crucifixion. That body of the Lord came back and was freed from earthly limitations. He could appear through closed doors. He had a glorified body. That's in John 20:19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. There it is. First day of the week. Changed to the Sabbath. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they were locked in, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. It'll be a body that's suited for eternal life. It will not be subject to a lot of the natural laws that your body of flesh is subject to today. All men, if you trusted Christ, you'll get a body like His. You'll get a glorified body. Said, for when He shall appear, we shall see Him as He is. My. We'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's kind of an exciting thing. Exciting thing. For since by man, it says 1 Corinthians 15:21, for by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And man, if folks catch on to that, we're not just selling fire insurance to a lost person. We're offering the deal is eternal life. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore is what God says. Man, you'd think any reasonable businessman would sit up and pay attention to that offer. Yet many just reject Him out of hand. They've got comfortable in a wicked lifestyle. They've got comfortable in just a carnal life. And they've been fed from the media and the TV programming and the liberal Hollywood programming. They've been fed the big lie that all the wickedness and abomination that they can put out, that it's okay. This is how you really ought to think. I dealt with a woman this week, called me about her 15-year-old girl, who thinks maybe that she would like to be a boy. I mean, most of the time said she thinks about boys, but sometimes she thinks she would like girls. You know where they're getting that. They're getting that from the TV programming backed up by the public school system. With the devil right behind every bit of it. Those lies come from the pits of hell and are disseminated through all those collective areas. The devil is, we talked about the devil not being omnipresent. He can't be the same place all the time, but he can use a national campaign through Hollywood. I remember there's a commercial. I forget how it goes. I'm starting to see it coming now, so I can switch channels real quick. Everybody loves somebody, or everybody needs somebody. It starts out like that. Then it'll show two women at the meeting at the airport, and one will jump up, embrace the other, put her legs around, and they'll have a big kiss. Two women. Just, they sneak it in. They sneak it in when you're not expecting it. They sneak it in. Devil just won that. That's how the devil works. But I'm getting off track here. We want to make people believe. Sometimes the measure of faith that someone has may not be the same measure of faith that you had. And I can't tell you when, at what point that it becomes effective faith. I dealt with a guy over at Sunland one time who had cancer. He was dying. And he called me to come visit him. Called the preacher to come see him. And I sat down with him. His name was Don. He said, Tom, I'd known this man for a lot of years. He said, for many years I've been somewhat agnostic. I didn't not believe in God. I just wasn't sure whether it was the truth or not. And I went through the scriptures with him. And following our conversation, I said, Don, why don't you just step out on the measure of faith that God gave you? And he did. And man, that prayer, he prayed a better prayer than most people I've heard pray. Well, was that enough to get him to heaven? I don't know. How many of us that would argue that that wasn't enough would have argued with that thief on the cross? That can't get a man to heaven. Just remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. That shouldn't do it. And we become very judgmental. Somebody will have a ministry and so many people get saved and say, oh, I don't believe that they really got saved. Look out for that. Watch out for that. Remember at the preaching at Pentecost, what, 3,000 got saved in one lick, then a couple thousand more? And the typical Baptist would probably say, well, I bet there's probably just a couple hundred that really got saved. You know, that's how we get. See, God is not looking for a way to keep someone out of heaven. He is looking for a way for them to come to Him through a repentant heart. The best way they know how. He discerns the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow. There's a funeral here recently in the preacher got up to preach about the man. Said, well, he was a nice guy. Said, I don't know if he's saved or not, but he's a good guy. And then one of the fellows told me after the funeral, said, well, that man went to church, trusted God, trusted Christ, got baptized. I'm thankful that God don't have to have backup witnesses to someone's salvation. I'm glad that it's between you and God. It's between me and God. All you have to do is know that it's real. You have to know that your heart's real toward God when you come to Him. Because He'll know already. That word, God is able to discern the very thoughts and intents of the heart. If I'm reading that verse right, when a man, woman, child gets out of that pew and comes running down the aisle for salvation, the moment that that heart, the thoughts and intents of that heart are to trust in Christ, have trusted in Christ, they're sealed to the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit of God, saved before they ever hit the altar, many of them. Does that make sense? Or am I stretching it? If that Holy Spirit discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and the Lord said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Here are they who are sealed into the day of redemption. We want to think that we're just part of a little club, and unless you do it exactly the way we did it, you don't want to get caught up in that. It'll frustrate you as a Christian if you worry about all that. You tell them. God says, preach the word. Show them what the book says. That's why I like to show them what the book says. Now, how they respond to that's going to be between the Holy Spirit and them anyway. I can't coach them in to believing the right way. I can't coach somebody in, coach them, and to say the right prayer. I'll tell people you can repeat after me if you want to, but it's got to be from the heart. I can set the itinerary there so it'll come through your mind and you figure it out. But that the only thing that saves you is if your heart is intent on the Savior. So you got to watch out being hypercritical whether someone got saved just the way you did. Now, I forget how many churches in Ripley and different counties. Over 200, I believe. They don't all believe exactly like we believe. But a lot of them teach that you get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ. Now, here's what we've got to understand, too, and I'll be done. Just because the church teaches that you have to be baptized to complete your salvation, if that man from the heart trusts Jesus Christ and it's a done deal, what happens after that is irrelevant. If we teach that soul and spirit is cut loose from the body of flesh and dwelt with the Spirit of God, so just because he's taught wrong, when he trusted Jesus Christ, if he trusted Jesus Christ, like the Bible says, that's what gets him to heaven. Now, on the other side of that coin, the danger in that denominational teaching is some will bypass Jesus Christ and just trust in the baptism. That's the danger. Don't work that way. Can't put the cart before the horse. Yes. Yeah, exactly. And you can't add works to it. You can't add anything to it or take from it. But if that man from the heart goes to Christ, and I'm sure a lot of the Campbellite people do that, just because a preacher told them it's not completed until you get baptized in water, if their heart's right with God, it's right. And there's a spiritual circumcision that takes place, and it's effectual. So you got to be careful about that. You got to be careful on who you condemn. A Pentecostal teach. My mom was saved in a Pentecostal church. They have a lot of teachings I don't agree with. But they also teach that you get to heaven by trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, they'll teach works too, or you can lose it. They'll teach that you can lose it. So if someone believes that they'll lose it, do they lose it if they were saved? Obviously not. If they got it, they don't lose it. It's the same with any other denomination. If they know they're a sinner, know that Jesus Christ is a Savior, go to that Savior with a repentant heart. Anything's immaterial. On is immaterial. And the early church, yeah, the Jews kept trying to say. Said that you have to be saved, you got to also keep the law of Moses. And they had a big meeting up at Jerusalem there in Acts 11, wherever. and said, we gave no such commandment. So that's a religious crowd trying to change the simplicity of Christ. And that's what frustrated Paul. Paul said, I fear lest any corrupt you from the simplicity that is in Christ. That old preacher Ruggman said, you want to go to heaven, trust Christ. Want to go somewhere else, trust something else. That's simple. Either trust him or you don't. Either believe him or you don't. The more you get into religious dogma on trying to lead someone to Christ, the more you'll confuse them. You want to go to heaven? You understand you're a sinner? Reach out to the Savior. Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But we that are in the church, we think, well, we're in church and we're doing all this, and I think they ought to be doing it too, or I wonder if they were really saved, or if it... That's human nature. That's what happened with the Pharisees. Lord, I'm glad I'm not like this guy. I mean, I tithe and I give, I pray, I go to church every time I do all this. Other fellow just says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's a guy that's justified. No matter what he has taught before that, no matter what he has taught after that. That's the simplicity of Christ. But believest thou this? What the Lord asked Mary, that's what we're asking the world, to believe in Christ. You know, a quick example. I'm running over time. Quick example. Around the world, missionaries are working steadfastly, trying to get cultures to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Most of them reject him out of hand. The majority of the world reject the fact that Jesus is even who he said he was. And they can get him to that point, let him come to themselves at sinners. Here in America, most people are brought up to know that Jesus Christ is supposed to be the Savior. They're taught that from the great Christian testimony in America that Jesus Christ is the Christian Savior and the Jewish Messiah, but they have a right to reject it. What I'm saying, if those missionaries spend their entire career trying to convince a culture that Jesus is who he said he was, that's the big deal in the equation, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the only other thing that matters is if you accept that, believe it, and embrace it as a sinner. And I try not to complicate it. You'll never get anybody saved if you start going into religious dogma and start bad-mouthing every denomination. It'll just cause you grief. I think there's a lot of those old Roman Catholics as saved as anybody. They love the Lord, trusted in Christ, or just taught wrong. They're taught all the bunch of traditions, foolish stuff. But the more we get into narrow dogma, apart from the simplicity of Christ, I think the less people that we'll end up leading to the Lord. They just get confused. I had a girl tell me a while back, I don't know what religion I'm going to be yet. That's how it goes. All right, I'm done. Everybody take a song book. We'll sing a verse of a song. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. It's not in anything outside of that. It's Jesus Christ. Whether you're baptized or not baptized, whether you take the sacraments or don't take the sacraments, if you want to go to heaven, you trust Jesus Christ from the heart. That's the simplicity of Christ. And if we believe what we teach, that the moment that occurs, it's a done deal forever. Then it's hard then coming back and saying, well, now he believes he's got to work to keep it, or he believes he has to be baptized to confirm it. Then that goes against what we've taught to begin with, that it's a done deal the moment you trust Christ from the heart. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As we sing, everyone stand up, please.